Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
So grab your copy of God's Word, turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Once upon a time, in a quaint little pond, on an old farm down south, lived two ducks and a frog. Now, these two neighbors, man, they were the best friends. They loved one another. All day long, they used to play together and hang out together. But as the summer got hotter, the pond began to dry up. And soon, they found that this small amount of water wasn't enough, right? They all realized that they would have to move. Now, the ducks, it was easy for them, right? They could just fly to the next body of water. It wouldn't be any problem for them. They could be there in a jiffy. But what about their friend, the frog? They put their heads together, and they came up with a few different plans. But, I mean, just nothing seemed to work as they thought about it and they talked about it. Just nothing was clicking. But then suddenly, the frog had a great big old light bulb moment. He said, I know. Why don't we find a strong stick? And you grab one end, and you grab the other end in your duck bill. So the two ducks were going to grab this stick in their duck bill. And he said, I'll grab onto the middle with my mouth, and then you guys take off flying together with that stick and me, and y'all fly me to the new pond, and we can all call that new place home. The ducks thought that was a great idea. And so they found a stick, and each duck grabbed one end in their mouth, and you can just picture the frog grabbing there in the middle. A duck at each end, a frog in the middle, and all of a sudden they flew off. And their plan was working beautifully. Finally, it was decided to do it. It was working beautifully. And as they're flying, they passed over this old farmer out in his field, and all the commotion caught his attention. So he looked up and couldn't believe his eyes. Two ducks flying with a stick and a frog flopping in the middle of them. You just picture it in your brain. Just funny thinking about it, right? And the farmer shook his head and he shouted in astonishment, well, isn't that a clever idea? I wonder who thought of that. And the frog already swelled up with pride because it was his idea. And his idea was working. In his excitement, he opened up his mouth and yelled, I did! Splat. The moral of the story is pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's Proverbs 16:18. Well, as you might guess from the story tonight, we are going to continue in our Chain Breaker series as we address different things that people struggle with. Tonight is one that every single one of us struggle with. I'm convinced of that. In some form or fashion, every single one of us struggle with, and that is the chains of pride. Now, pride is a very serious sin. In fact, I mean, some would argue, particularly in the Western church tradition, would argue that pride is the foundation of all sin. It is the root of all sin. It's something that God takes very seriously. So you and I, we should take it seriously, right? We certainly should take it seriously. Therefore, we should take it seriously. It's one of those sins, though, that is really hard to detect sometimes, right? Because, let's be honest, sometimes it's good, right? We should take pride in some things when we use it in that way. But pride that is self-centered, a pride that is God-rejecting, is always sinful. So I wonder tonight, do you have pride in your life? And I just want to ask a few questions tonight to help diagnose, because here in a moment we're going to try to see how to break the chains. But first we got to see if there are any chains of pride here. And we said yes, and of course we could just generically say, do you have pride? And you could say yes, but I want to give some specifics here, and these questions are really helpful. I found these from a writer named Alan Parr, and these are subtle signs, 15 subtle signs that pride is in your life, all right? 15 of them, all right? See if any of these hit home with you. Number one, do you ever assume you already know something when someone else is teaching? Oh, man. Brother Gary, that's hard for a preacher, ain't it? One of the hardest things for a preacher to do is listen to another preacher, ain't it? That's right. That's right. Number two, Do you ever see yourself as too good to perform certain tasks? If so, there may be pride in your life. Number three, are you ever too proud to ask for help? Or directions for you men. Number four, do you feel the need to consistently teach people things? Right? You're always trying to find a way, oh, I need to tell them this or I need to tell them that. I need to build them up in this way. They need my knowledge. Oh, I must have stepped on a toe over here, right? Number five, do you talk about yourself a lot? Number six, do you think that you're better than others who are different or less fortunate? Number seven, do you typically disregard the advice of others? Number eight, are you consistently critical? Well, if my wife was beside me, she may elbow me on that one. Maybe. Number nine, do you consistently need attention and affirmation? Maybe you never thought about this being prideful, right? You think of that as low self-esteem, but oftentimes low self-esteem is actually a form of pride, okay? Number 10, are you unable to receive constructive criticism? Number 11, are you overly obsessed with your physical appearance? Number 12, are you unwilling to submit to authority? Number 13, do you ignore people's attempt to communicate with you? Number 14, do you justify your sin instead of admitting it? And number 15, do you have a tendency to name drop? Now, in Southern Baptist circles, one of my favorite things to do is to tell folks every week that I get to have breakfast with Steve Gaines. All right? Now, Steve Gaines, we know, is just Tiffany's husband, right? He's a member here. But the other Steve Gaines that everybody knows is the pastor in Memphis, right? Bellevue Baptist. And everybody's like, Steve Gaines? You had breakfast with Steve Gaines? You know, so it's a good name drop to have. I'm glad he's my friend. No, just kidding. All right. I am glad he's my friend, but I don't name drop it that way. Just playing around with that. But nevertheless, do you have a tendency to name drop? Then likely what you're trying to do is prideful. You want to show who your connections are, who your friends are. I just wonder, did any of these hit home for you? No, just other people. Yeah, grown-ups.
We're asking for a friend.
No, you're supposed to teach your kids. That's right. Yeah, that's funny. So, if any of these hit home, then there's a good chance that sinful pride is in your life. And if you're not careful, what comes before a big fall? Pride. All right. If you're not careful, you may be heading for a big fall. Fortunately, tonight's text in God's Word helps you and me to push back against our pride. But guys, that's one of the reasons why I love the Word of God. It is so practical. I mean, it deals with real stuff, right? This isn't fake stuff. This is real stuff, genuine stuff, stuff that is happening at 900 H.E. Johnson Road where I live, right? Especially when I'm there, okay? And so I need you to understand tonight that God's Word has answers for these things, particularly here with pride, okay? So James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10 is the passage that we're going to exegete tonight, that we're going to exposit. I'm going to open it up and preach it and apply it and all those things. And I'm going to need your help tonight as we just think through this, because I think tonight in particular on this subject, it's going to be really good to get some group answers in on this. So be ready to dialogue tonight, and that'll be extra, extra good. So James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. Let's hear the Word of God. The Word of God says this: but God gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Let's pray together. Father, as we come tonight and look at this passage of Scripture, I pray that you would help us to battle, to oppose pride in our lives. Help us to boast in you, to give honor and glory to you, to humble ourselves, and not to self-exalt, but to humble ourselves, to self-lower, to self-humble, so that you may exalt us. Father, we rejoice in your grace and mercy. You say here in your text that you give more grace, and that's what we're begging for tonight, God. We want more grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Now, I want to draw your attention here to the first part here, the very first part of the sentence here, okay, where he quotes here. All right, this quote is from Proverbs 3, 34, and the quote, basically, we're not going to look at the proverb here. The proverb says it just a little bit differently, at least in the first half, the second half, but look at it here in the text, James chapter 4, verse 6. It says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So I ask you tonight, if God opposes pride, what should we do? We should oppose it too. We should. We should oppose it too. You and I, we are followers of God. We are imitators of God. If God opposes pride, then that's what you and I should do as well. Here's tonight's takeaway. I thought I'd throw some extra P's in here to help us maybe remember it or for it to stand out. Here's tonight's takeaway or tonight's task. Oppose pride at every point to be propelled upward by God. That's what God wants us to do, right? Oppose pride at every point to be propelled upward by God. And here in our text, we see five things here. Five things that will help us to do that. And I want to work at them backwards. Because as I'm reading them and studying them, I see a flow here. But I see it flowing the other way. All right? And again, you know, it goes the other way in the Word of God here. But I don't think you know, God through James was giving us a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. He was just listing things. But as I look at it and try to understand it, I see a flow that actually works backwards than the way that it's actually listed here in the text. So first, let's look at our text here. The first thing, if we're going to oppose pride, the first thing that you and I have to do is to grieve the ugliness of pride. To grieve the ugliness of pride. Look here at verse 9. It says, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. What a somber passage. I mean, you think about all the passages that say, be joyful, be glad, rejoice, celebrate, all those things. And this is so strange to modern ears where we want everything to be happy, happy, joy, joy, and all that stuff right here. But God says here in this instance that he wants us to be wretched, to be pitiful, to grieve, to cry, to wail, to let our laughter be turned to mourning and our joy to gloom. You hear that? That Hebrew poetry there, where in Hebrew they don't do rhyming words, they do sort of parallel ideas in there. So you see the first one where it says, let your laughter be turned to mourning, and then to make it poetry, they just take the same thing and put in different words. They use like synonyms. And secondly, they say your joy to gloom. That seems so strange to us. But that's what God wants us to do, right? We need to grieve the ugliness of pride. To grieve the ugliness of pride. We just saw on Sunday, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and 17, that there are six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination to him. And the first one was what? Haughtiness or pride. That was the first one. And as God was making the list, that means the first one. And we see all throughout Scripture. Can you guys think of some examples from Scripture where pride welled up in a person's heart and caused them a lot of problems? Samson's a great one. Anybody else? David's a great one. Who else? Who? Pharaoh. Cain. Yeah. Right. I mean, we could go on and on with the list, couldn't we? I mean, because it plays out over and over and over again. Like we talked about Sunday, pride is basically a haughtiness, or pride basically says, God, I'll do it my way. I know a way that's better than you know, God. Thank you for sharing your opinion, God, but I'll do it my way, all right? And God hates that, and we should hate that. The ugliness of sin, it really is ugly. Can you just imagine for a moment, I mean, just the absurdity of the creature telling the creator that the creature knows better than the creator? My goodness, it's ugly. It really is ugly. But as I think about two passages of Scripture here that really stand out in my mind that shows just the ugliness of sin, I think about in 2 Chronicles 26, 16 through 21, the story of Uzziah here, King Uzziah of Judah. Listen to what the Bible says here. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16 through 21 says this. It says, but when he was strong, that's Uzziah, King Uzziah, he grew proud. And to his destruction. Again, link in your mind, pride and destruction, they go together, okay? They're linked together. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. It wasn't his place to do that. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for Aaron, for you have done wrong, and it'll bring you no honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah, listen to this, was a leper to the day of his death. And being a leper, lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's household, governing the people of the land. Man, just think about that leprosy breaking out. I mean, I've never even seen a leprous person. I guess I've seen it on pictures or whatever. And just how deformed and ugly leprosy makes a person's skin and their body. Guys, leprosy is a picture of pride in one sense right here. Right, it's not just the consequence of pride here. It is a picture of pride and its ugliness. The other one I think about is one that really is an amazing passage of Scripture. It comes from Daniel chapter 4, 28 through 33. Daniel 4, 28 through 33. And it's a passage that you probably know well. It says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built for my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Now, what do you hear a lot there? My. And we know all throughout here, this is Daniel, right? This is where we're getting all the prophecies of the kings and the nations and all these things that God is going to raise up. And Nebuchadnezzar here lost sight, right? He let pride well up. Listen to what it says, verse 31. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers. and his nails were like bird's claws. That's where pride will get you. Now, God was gracious to him. Some months later, maybe it was years later, I'm trying to remember. But nevertheless, God restored him. But guys, before a great fall comes pride. Pride goes before a great fall. So you and I need to grieve the ugliness of pride. We need to take it seriously. If there is pride in your life, if there's an area where you act pridefully, you need to understand it's ugly. You need to grieve that ugliness, as our passage of Scripture says. But working backwards, number two here, how do we oppose pride at every point to be propelled upward by God? Number two, we need to wash your hands and feet, or your hands and heart. Wash your hands and heart. Look here with me. James chapter 4, verse 8. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know, sin oftentimes is talked about dirtiness, right? Filthiness. And it's one of those things that we never really realize how dirty we are until we begin to wash. And there's been many a times that, you know, I've given the kids a bath, or I remember when I was a kid, you know, especially like back in the day when we just, you know, like several kids get a bath in the same water. You get up and like, you gotta wash the tub after you gave people a bath, right? There's so much dirt and filth in there, guys. But here he says to wash your hands and your heart. I remember when King David cried out to God after he had sinned and really didn't realize how dirty he was, right? He was just going on with life until the prophet came and challenged him. And he cried to God. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God. That's what we need. That's what we want. So how do we get that clean hand? How do we get those clean hands and that clean heart? What do we do? What does that take? Repentance. Yeah, absolutely takes repentance. Repentance is saying, I know that is ugly and I'm going to turn from it. Repentance also, remember, as we said last week, here as we talked about strongholds, repentance is a decision of the mind, right? Literally, metanoia, change your mind in the Greek, okay? So it's a change of mind, so it takes repentance. What else does it take? Brokenness? Yeah, sure it does. A heart that is sorry for that. Sure. What else?
New actions.
New actions? Yeah, because to demonstrate repentance, right, you don't just turn from something, you turn to something, right? That's what repentance certainly is. And simply asking God. God, listen, God is able to cleanse you. I don't care how prideful you are. And think of the most prideful person in the world, all right? God is able to cleanse that person, okay? He's able to cleanse that person if they'll only turn, right? And if you want to oppose pride, you need to turn to God and ask God to cleanse you, to wash you. And he will. He will. Third, if we're going to oppose pride at every point to be propelled upward by God, number three, we need to draw close to God. That's what the passage says here. Look here, verse 8, James 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You know, guys, think about it when Isaiah had that vision of God. And those seraphim were in that room, and he was in the throne room of God. And the seraphim are crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. What was Isaiah's response? Do you remember? Woe is me. Woe is me, because I'm a man of unclean lips. When he got in the presence of God, when he drew close to God, he understood the greatness of God and the holiness of God and the cleanliness of God, the righteousness, the purity of God, and he saw where he fell short of that. But guys, listen to me. This is so beautiful here. Notice what it says here. Notice the promise. If you will draw near to God, God doesn't say, no, get away from me. As you draw near to God, literally throw your pride down and come to God, God comes to you. Like the story of the prodigal son. Remember that? The story of the prodigal son, where that son had went off and got into filth and all the things he got into. And as he came back, as he's coming toward his father, the father didn't stand and wait, did he? He ran to him and met his son. And if you will draw close to God, he will draw close to you. And I promise you, in the presence of God, there is no pride. You want to kill your pride? Get in the presence of God. You will wonderfully feel tiny next to God. And it's glorious. It's like when you stand at the precipice of the Grand Canyon looking over the thing, and you feel minuscule, but your heart is filled with glory and wonder. And that's what happens when you get in the presence of God. You don't feel worthless. I don't want you to say that, right? You feel amazed in his presence. And your pride, there is no place for pride in the presence of God. Fourth, if you're going to oppose pride at every point, to be propelled upward to God, number four, you need to resist the devil. Scripture clearly says that here. Look here with me at James 4, verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now the devil, we know from Scripture, how did he get thrown out of heaven? Pride. Right? He wanted to make himself like God. He was, as best we can understand, there may be some debate about this, best we can understand, the devil, a.k.a. Lucifer, was the worship leader of heaven and the angelic host. And in his pride, he wanted to usurp God. He wanted to sit on the throne of God. He wanted to be God. And it was that pride itself that got him thrown out of heaven. And it's that same spirit that's at work in us, right? Even when he tempted Adam and Eve. You remember what he told Adam and Eve? God just doesn't want you to be like him. They said, well, we should be like him. How dare he keep us from being God-like, you know, or God? And that's just what the devil does, is he entices our pride. So we need to resist the devil. Everywhere you turn, he's going to try to draw you to dependence on yourself. Independence from God. But God calls us to dependence. That's where it's at. If we're going to oppose our pride, we need to oppose the devil at every moment. And finally here tonight, if we're going to oppose our pride at every point to be propelled upward by God, then fifth, it says here, submit yourselves. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. So that's the final thing tonight. If you're going to oppose pride, you need to submit to God. Submit to God. Now, God has revealed himself to us. And he's done so in the Bible, right? This is the revealed will of God. Shannon and Steve and I were having breakfast this morning, and we're walking through the book of Romans at our men's breakfast. And if any of you are available at 7:30 on Wednesdays, we've had to move to Wednesdays, we would love to have you join us at Boyce Store over there. We get together and eat biscuits and gravy, and you know, get to talk to folks in the community, and we open the Word of God and just kind of walk through it. And it's just a good time to hang out together. But we were talking to the bear, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? And oftentimes, and then it says this, so that you may discern what the will of God is. So many times we say, man, I wish I knew what the will of God is. I'm seeking God for his will. And God is screaming at you, open up my book. I have revealed to you what my will is. That's one of the things we were talking about this morning, is that there's actually so much freedom and so much latitude for us, actually. right? God has told us what we want, but we try to go with this mystical route and try to read, you know, tea leaves or put out our fleece on the ground or all these other things to get tests and affirmation from God about what his secret will is and all these things. But guys, we are called not to know the secret will because that we don't know God's secret will, but we know his revealed will. He has told us in Scripture what we're to do. And if we'll follow these things, we have freedom. He's given us brains. He's given us desires to figure out those details as long as we're faithful to the big things that he's revealed to us. So submit to God. You submit to God by submitting to his word that's been imparted to us by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit plays a role in this, right? We can't understand this apart from the Holy Spirit. We can't apply it rightly without the role of the Holy Spirit. So you know, the Holy Spirit and his word are very crucial. And so if you're going to oppose your pride, you've got to submit to God. And I guess, to extend that then, submit to the Bible. There he calls us to utter dependence, utter obedience. One of the hardest things for us to do, though, is to submit to God. Why? Because pride is so much a part of what it is to be a fallen human being. And for those of us who are saved, a sinner who's being redeemed, who's been saved, but nevertheless, we're still growing, we're not yet Christ-like. Submitting to God is so hard, but I promise you, the best place you'll ever be is in the submission of God. That's the best place to be. It's not always the easiest place to be. It's not always the safest place to be, temporally speaking. Eternally, of course, it's the safest place to be. But it's always, regardless of the outcome, the most blessed place to be. So when you oppose your pride, submit to God. That is your everyday. Again, Romans chapter 12, right, says, basically, be that living sacrifice. Submitted to God every day. Here's my conclusion tonight. First, I want to point you to the promise, the last promise here. This is really important. Verse 10. The opposite of pride is what? Humility. All right? Notice what it says here. Verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and watch what will happen. He will exalt you. You don't have to exalt you. God will exalt you. If you will oppose your pride and humble yourself, God will exalt you. Now, the opposite is true, right? If he opposes the proud, if you exalt yourself, God will humble you. That's a been there, done that, right? It's not fun. But if you will oppose your pride and humble yourself, God will exalt you. Here's my final prayer. May it exchange your pride for humility so that you can be exalted by God.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.